Our scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Word of God. Please be seated. We're in the Gospel of Matthew for about 8 weeks or so, and our scripture for today is, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Easy, right? So, I sent a text message to... Sorry, there we go. I sent a text message to Pastor Ike and Raywin earlier because I was wrestling with what passage to preach on. And eventually I said, I had this passage and another one. And I said, okay, I'm just going to go with a worry passage. Just going to commit to it and not worry about which passage to choose anymore. And if you note, they ha-ha'd my comment. So much for your pastors taking the Bible seriously. Well, in all honest truth, I actually had a winky emoji because I was like, LOL, I'm just gonna admit not worry about it. Of course, when we think about not worrying about tomorrow, at least for myself, I think of the great Bobby McFerrin and his song. Here's a little song I wrote. You might wanna sing it. So don't worry. Yeah, in every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. That's what I think of when I think of this passage, and very often I've thought about this when I heard pastors preach growing up. Don't worry, be happy. Who cares about tomorrow? Right? God's got it. The interesting thing about this Bobby McFerrin song is it actually divides people, professional musicians. Kieran McCarthy, who is a critic, he said the following about this song. Don't worry, be happy probably will remain prevalent in pop culture as long as humans speak English and play music. It is so good. And then another critic said in Blender, writing about the 50 worst songs ever, says about this song, it's difficult to think of a song more likely to plunge you into suicidal despondency than this. And lambasted it, it's appalling lyrics. So which is it? There are six times where Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But yet, there's this tension, just like Bobby McFerrin's song, when we read about Jesus saying, don't worry, don't worry, there's this tension between today and tomorrow. Can I have a witness? Jesus said six times not to worry, and it makes me think of these books that I grew up with, these tiny little books, Mr. Men and Little Miss. Anybody familiar with these books? They are small treasures. They are amazing. And I was so pleased that I could Amazon it overnight so that it's physically here. You can buy a box set for less than $50 if you have kids under the age of 10. I would highly recommend it. So one of the characters is Mr. Worry, and we're going to read the story together. Poor Mr. Worry. Whatever happened, he worried about it. If it rained, he worried that his roof was going to leak. If it didn't rain, he worried that all the plants in his garden were going to die. If he went shopping, he worried that the stores would be closed when he got there. And when the stores weren't closed, he worried that he was spending too much money shopping. When he got home, he worried that he'd left something behind. When he got home and discovered that he hadn't left anything behind, he worried that he had perhaps bought too much. And then he worried where to put it all. Life was just one big worry for poor Mr. Worry. One day he went for a walk. He was worried that he might walk too far and not be able to get home, but on the other hand, he was worried that if he didn't walk far enough, he wouldn't get any exercise like the marathoners from last week. He met Mr. Bump. "I'm very worried about you," he said. "Why?" asked Mr. Bump. "I'm worried that one of these days you might hurt yourself," he said. "Oh, please don't worry about that," Mr. Bump said, and off he went, tripping over his own feet. Mr. Worry went on. He met Mr. Noisy. "I'm very worried about you," said. "Why?" asked Mr. Noisy. "I'm worried that you might lose your voice," said Mr. Worry. "Please don't worry about that," said Mr. Noisy, and off he went, clump, clump, clump. Mr. Worry went on. He met Mr. Greedy. "I'm very worried about you, Mr. Greedy," he said. "Why?" asked Mr. Greedy. "I'm worried that you might eat too much and get sick," explained Mr. Worry. "Me?" replied Mr. Greedy. "Eat too much? Impossible," and off he went to lunch. Mr. Worry went on. Then he met a wizard. "Hello," said the wizard, or an angel if you prefer. "Who are you?" "I'm Mr. Worry, and you look it," commented the wizard. "Tell you what," he went on, for he was a helpful angel, "why don't you go home and write down every single thing that you're worried about, and I'll make sure that none of these things ever happen." He smiled, "and then you won't have anything to worry about, will you?" And Mr. Worry smiled. It was the first time he'd smiled in a long, long time. In fact, it was the first time he smiled that year. And we assume it was December 29. He hurried home in great excitement. When he got home, he sat down to write down all the things that worried him, every single thing. It was a long list. Then he went to bed and he had the best night's sleep that he had in years. The following morning, the wizard came by to get Mr. Worry's list. "My goodness," he said, when he looked how long the list was, "I'll make sure none of these things ever happen again," and off he went. "Ooh, nothing to worry about now," he called over his shoulder. "Nothing at all." Mr. Worry heaved a sigh of relief. The next day was the first day in Mr. Worry's life that he didn't have a single thing to worry about. And the next day, and the day after, and the day after, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday, Mr. Worry didn't have a care. But on Monday morning, he was a very worried man. What do you think he was worrying about? Can you guess? He went to see the wizard. When the wizard saw him standing on his doorstep, he asked Mr. Worry, "What was worrying?" "I'll tell you," said Mr. Worry. "I'm worried because I don't have anything to worry about." Then Mr. Worry went home to worry about not having anything to worry about. Can anybody relate? Don't worry, be happy. Well, Jesus, when I think of my life and you say, "Don't worry about tomorrow," I cannot help but worry. Don't worry, be happy. So let's look a little bit at this passage today. Jesus seems to be saying worry just doesn't help. And he lists all these questions that he asks of us and of his followers. Is life not more than food and clothing? Yes. Does God feed the birds? Yes. So will God feed you? Yes. Can you add a year to your life by worrying about it? No. Did God clothe the lilies of the field? Yes. Will God clothe you? Yes. Don't worry. Be happy. Someone that I read this week actually called worry practical atheism, because they thought worry is unnecessary because God holds the future. Whoa, that is dangerous theology. Yet somehow growing up on this passage, when we talk about don't worry about tomorrow, that is exactly what people say. If you worry about tomorrow, it means you do not have any faith. So, don't worry. What do? When we look at this passage, we have to look at the first word that we read for our scripture reading today. Therefore, do not worry, and Jesus keeps going on. The therefore means that there's something just before it, right? So we cannot just take a passage in isolation. We call that eisegesis. When we read into things and we just take one passage out and we make a whole theology out of it. We have to read in the context, the immediate context of chapter 6. And of course, the larger context is the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 through 7. Pastor Icky shared a sermon on that. Pastor Raywin shared a sermon on that already. And the Sermon on the Mount is about God sharing God's vision for humans, for disciples, and how to live in God's world. It's a manifesto that Jesus preached, the kingdom of God, and what it looks like. So the context, the therefore, is chapter 5 through 7, and specifically, the smaller context is the verses that precede just before that. And so when we look at that, if my clicker works, there are three teachings just in front of this passage. Three teachings, short two verses that teaches us about wealth. And so when we look at the structure, we will see verse 19 through 21, Jesus has a teaching or a saying about our treasure, about heaven and earth. And then that's followed by a teaching about the eye and about darkness and light and health and unhealth. And then there is a teaching about masters and how we interact with wealth. And it's an option between wealth and between God. This is the structure and the context for which we find Jesus' words to say not to worry. So Jesus teaches his disciples about righteousness in this section from 6:19, the beginning here, all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. And Jesus focused specifically on these three statements that have to do with generosity or stinginess, greed. Jesus starts this section by saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We all know that stuff wears out, runs out, or gets lost. So we often work to gather even more and protect what we already own. And in doing so, we place more and more of our attention on stuff, and before we know it, we're living for that stuff. The stuff owns us. Yes? And all of this hoarding of resources then leads to more and more stress and fear. And so Jesus presents an alternative and says we can experience the good life when we direct our attention elsewhere than our stuff and continuing to accumulate our stuff. Jesus says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. Glad there'll be no rust and moths in heaven. This heaven treasure that Jesus talks about is this rich experience of peace and fulfillment that we feel when we follow Jesus' teaching about God's character and loving God and loving each other. This may look like a kind word or an act of generosity, offering forgiveness, self-sacrifice, showing compassion, all the things that Jesus talked about up until this point in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus encourages us to store up that kind of stuff because that is the stuff of heaven and the loving relationships we cultivate with God and each other and creation. So the question is, why can't we store up our earthly stuff and our heavenly stuff at the same time? Come on, Jesus, can we do both? But Jesus warns us to be careful because our stuff has a way of slowly shaping us into its image and find its way into our hearts. Anybody have a phone? You're guilty. At least I'm guilty. I shouldn't point fingers. Sermon on the Mount. Or as Jesus puts it a little bit further in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In other words, we ought to focus our hopes and our desires on what matters most. And when we do this, we will become more free, more generous, and more alive. Amen? Next teaching of Jesus, Jesus says, the eye is a lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, this phrase I learned this week, good eye or healthy eye, is a figure of speech, in fact, that is used in the Old Testament for being generous. So if you had a good eye, you were generous. If you had a bad eye, it was a metaphor for being stingy and hoarding stuff. So Jesus warns that a bad eye is the quickest way to ruin yourself. And so in verse 33, Jesus then says, but if your eye is unhealthy, your entire body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So when we hoard and love ourselves, only ourselves, we see this stuff as something to be hoarded and to protect. But when we love others, we can see our possessions and resources as blessings for everyone around us, not only ourselves. And then we find the third teaching about masters. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The stakes are high here for Jesus, and Jesus is pretty blunt. Our love for money and stuff can prevent us from experiencing this union between earth and heaven. So according to Jesus, wealth can demand our loyalty, and it can be like a tyrant. We might think we own our stuff, but before long, it owns us. But Jesus says we can shift our focus away from stuff and wealth and storing up more than what we need. This, if we give that up, this will give us freedom and allow us to use the stuff we have to bless the people around us for the sake of the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. And so these three teachings are about generosity over against stinginess or greed. And so when we get to the passage, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus is saying there's this tension between generosity and greed. Don't let wealth be your God, therefore do not worry about your life. Everybody with me still? And so at the end of the day, of course we all need stuff to survive. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. But we can see that Jesus gives us now three images that will demonstrate God's provision through creation. So, three images about the wrestling and tension between money and power and God's kingdom. And now three images that will counteract that. The first is the birds. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you worry by worrying add a single span to your life? If that were true, I would live to be 200. And why do you worry about clothing? Now it talks about the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory and splendor was not clothed like any of these. And then the third image. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown in the fire. By the way, grass was used by the peasants to make fire because they could not always afford to have wood. So, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? As humans, we are made in God's image and filled with God's breath, God's spirit. Since God designed our world with plenty of life-giving resources for everyone, we should not need to worry about having enough. And we don't need to hoard or violently defend our resources. We can live generously and give without fear and even become God's means for providing for others. That's what this passage is about. Now, the interesting thing is the Greek word for worry, merimnao, is translated to be troubled with cares. It's not saying not to care, but it's saying not to be overly troubled with cares. And here, in the context of the three stories about wealth, immediately preceding this passage, in this context, merimnao, to care, can mean to be overly concerned, to care too much, to care and be consumed with anxiety about future things that you have no control about. And then the author of Matthew narrows it down even more and says, yes, merimnao, care, is about troubled with cares, but preceding this passage, the point is, do not be troubled with cares about accumulating wealth and stuff. Playing the capitalist game, even in first century Palestine. Now, I want to make an important clarification here. Everybody say, clarification. I see why you do it, Icky. Clarification. In this teaching, Jesus is not talking about anxiety that you cannot control, like the sense of dread or anxiety that comes from trauma, a chemical imbalance, or other mental health issues. Amen? That is not what is going on here. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of stuff. The gospel does not dismiss this kind of anxiety, trauma, and chemical imbalances, and say, don't worry. That is not what the gospel is about. It takes discernment for the mature Christian to know the difference between preoccupied ways of worrying and mental health challenges. And then God often provides healing through the wisdom, experience, and expertise of others. Clarification done. So, to worry, to care, it's not about that, it's about excessive worry about accumulating stuff is what the author is telling us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's a tension in the structure of chapter 6 here with stuff, wealth, and accumulating that and living in a capitalist world and between the kingdom of God and creation with birds and lilies and grass. And then the author finishes with Jesus' words that we know all too well. But strive, many of us know to seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We have a different sense now, understanding the context of Jesus just saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these righteousness, and everything will be hunky-dory and happy. Don't worry, be happy. In the context of God and mammon, God and dollars, God and wealth, Jesus is seek first. In fact, I prefer the New Revised Standard Translation, which says strive. When you look at the Greek word for seek, it can be seek, translated seek, but it's to seek aggressively after. It is a strong sense of the word seek. It's going after, it is demanding. It is a strong word. It's not like just looking for something. It is a going after. And so Jesus says, strive. And it is not only you, Devo, strive, or you, individual, strive. The Greek here is plural, so it is strive you all, or you all. You all of you, strive. This is a communal address. It's not addressed to the individual. It is as a community. Jesus addresses the disciples and says, you all strive, demand, go after. It is not individual piety. It's communal responsibility. And so Jesus says, demand. And for Jesus here, he's teaching as the opposite of moderate and measured. Seek ye first the kingdom. It's a beautiful song. But it's the opposite of that. It is immoderate, it's risky, and it's extreme in the statements for how we are to live in the face of a world rushing after resources and money. It is absolute. This verse, the striving, it is absolute in its confidence in the God for whom we live. That God is a God who demands all and a God who gives all. And then we see it says, strive, demand after, first, the kingdom and God's righteousness. This first, by the way, is not a matter of chronology, it's a matter of priority. It's not a matter of chronology, it's a matter of priority. In the world, it's about priority. Take care of yourself first, and then if there is extra, maybe I'll give to others. It is about chronology in the world and the empires of this world. But for the kingdom of God, it is different. It is not about chronology, it is about priority. Where God and God's kingdom and God's abundant resources for everyone comes first, and then everything else follows. And then we see the word righteousness. And again, we love the word righteousness because it makes us so holy. Of course, we know only God is righteous and holy, and we strive after that. But the word can be translated as justice. And in the context with the three sayings about the interaction between power and wealth and money and the kingdom of God, we can now say, as we follow the argument of the author here, that we can actually translate this as justice. Strive first for the kingdom of God and God's justice. Everybody with me? Jesus goes further than personal righteousness. That is important. And Jesus addresses that in the Gospels. But Jesus here goes further than personal righteousness. Not only does Jesus reject anxiety about wealth, he rejects the entire premise of the established market system. That should be an amen. But it could also be an ouch. Not only can you not serve God and wealth, do not be bothered by the whole mechanism of trying to get things, Jesus is saying. The kingdom of this world is based on The kingdom of this world is based on economic injustice, wealth for a few, lording it over everyone else, and creating an empire where people worry six times worry about their basic needs. That is the way the world is set up, and Jesus says, no. It's an empire that the world creates where food scarcity generates wealth for the empire and anxiety for the people. What is wrong with that? And so Jesus says, demand, you all demand first as a priority and not a chronology, justice. Despite your very real needs, true life is not all about food and drink and clothes for yourself, but it is for all of us. True life comes first through the kingdom of God, which in its fullness means clothing for everyone, food for everyone, and not the destruction of the lilies, the grass, and the birds. So we sing the song, seek ye first. What would it sound like if we sing, demand first the justice of God? Then indeed we can say, hallelujah. And the people in need and who want can say, hallelujah. When the kingdom is lived on earth, that is, as Jesus describes it, when all people have dignity, when open table fellowship is practiced by all people, when hierarchy is turned upside down, and when all people are beloved by God and experience that, then indeed there will be peace and plenty more for and plenty enough for everyone to go around. That is the vision of the kingdom of God. Don't worry about tomorrow. The kingdom of God is to be our present reality first, and then and only then can it be our future hope. We swap that around. We want the kingdom of God to be our future hope, so we can escape from our present reality. No, friends, Jesus says the kingdom of God is our present reality first, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so we get back to the structure, and we see the first three stories is about God and wealth and money and power. The next three stories is about nature and how God's providence is present in the world for us to see. And then we have a choice between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, between the kingdom of the earth and empires and the kingdom of heaven and God. And Jesus puts that choice in front of us and in front of his readers. And so Jesus ends this little section in verse 34 and says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow we bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. It's not escaping today, because today's trouble is enough for us. Can I get a witness? In fact, some scholars point out that this is a commentary, this passage we've been reading, is a commentary on the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition, just a couple verses earlier in Matthew 6, verse 11, when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is not escaping from the harsh realities of life here and now. So these two are in conversation with each other. Of course, the Lord's Prayer also says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is not an escapism. And so this teaching is not about, I mean, it's about not being preoccupied with excessive worry, but it is not about stopping planning or being responsible or caring. It is not encouraging us to have a laid-back Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy, whatever kind of attitude. In that sense, Bobby McFerrin's song is the worst ever, because it's not gospel. It's a great song. It's not that, and it's certainly not this pious platitude that God will be there tomorrow. Tell that to someone who doesn't have food, who doesn't have water, to our families who are wrestling with loved ones who died. Do not worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. Strive first for justice. Friends, God is freeing us from our worry, not our work. When Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, do not worry six times, God is freeing us from our worry, but not our work. Our work to take care of God's kingdom here on earth, where everyone should have enough. God promises to satisfy our needs, not our greeds. That's what this passage is about. This is not about escapism, it's about discipleship. Can we expect anything less from Jesus? Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this optimistic verse about, in verse 33 here, needs to be side by side with the harsh realities that disciples face. Seek ye first, strive ye first for God's kingdom and God's justice, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, work today for justice for all. Amen.